Okay, the first thing that I want to discuss today is polity as a definition. What is polity? Polity is the operation of governance and structure at church. The operation and governance structure at church. Well, the very fact you've heard me say over these 2.5, almost 3 months, you've heard me say that church has to be viewed as an organism, not an organization. And now the first chance I get to teach Sunday school, I'm going to talk about the organization of church. Because there is some element of organization in the concept of polity. There's some element of organization. That's what we're talking about, is organizing church structure. So there's an organizational need. What I think is important is that we recognize in Scripture, I want to say two things here quickly that I'm going to bring up over and over. There are two imperative responses to our reading of Scripture. To recognize that sometimes the Bible has given us a prescription. It has said, this is what you need to take. Sometimes the Bible has given us a description. A description, saying this is how they did it. Now, a description still has benefit in teaching, but it's not the same as prescription. So when you go to your doctor, and your doctor says, you have diabetes. You need to take this medication or have this pump or however you're going to handle your diabetes. This is your prescription. Take this medication. Versus when you find out you have diabetes and you have a friend on Facebook who says, when I found out I had diabetes, I did this. You understand those two are different. They both have value, but they are not the same. When your doctor says, this is your medication, that's different. When your friend says, this is something that I tried, you could try this. That's different. So as we go through this, there will be some element of prescription. There will be some element of description. A lot of churches struggle because they treat the book of Acts, for example, as prescription. And the book of Acts is not prescription. The book of Acts is description. It's a narrative in its grammar, okay, in its literary form. It's a narrative. It's telling us a story about what the church did in Acts. So it's not predominantly prescriptive, where a book like Colossians is predominantly prescriptive. Here's your prescription. Take this medication. So as we go through that, would you please remember those two things, description and prescription, okay? We'll find some things relating to polity in the New Testament very prescriptive. Church, take two of these. We'll find some things descriptive. And we'll have to discern whether that description applies to us in a way that glorifies the Lord. So, as we talk about organization and polity, I think it's important for us to have a conversation about an organizational method that is bound to an organism mentality. Okay? So, an organizational method that is bound to organism mentality. Is the church a living, breathing, growing body? Yes. Therefore, it is an organism. It is an organism. As we think about our organizational structure, we should keep in mind always that we're talking about organizing or administrating an organism. Okay? Not organizing an organization. Okay? There are four general types of church polity. There are four general types of church polity. Congregational eldership is the first one on our list. This would be the giving of final authority to the gathered congregation as they are led by pastors and elders. I shouldn't say pastors and elders. I should make clear that what's in my notes is pastor slash elder. So the New Testament doesn't give us a distinction between a pastor and an elder. It's the same thing. However, we tend to be accustomed with vocabulary, and so we tend to say pastor. Several of you would have greeted me or Mike this morning, and you would have said, good morning, pastor, maybe. You don't have to. I have people ask me all the time, can I call you Rob? Yes, please. It's my name. My parents gave it to me a long time ago. Joe? Yes, sure. Bert, that'd be fine. You would say, pastor. Now, it's unusual that you would walk up to Mike and say, well, good morning, Elder Mike. that's so odd. That vocabulary doesn't fit real well. And so we tend not to use the term elder when referring to each other, but it doesn't mean the Bible doesn't use the term, okay? So the term pastor and the term elder are interchangeable. So if you hear me say one or the other, it is only a choice of which grammatical expression. It's not because I'm saying something different. It's the same thing. The Bible uses them interchangeably. In fact, there are verses, I believe it's Peter, where the verse is used, or there is a single verse that refers to both and uses the different term in the same verse. Pastor, elder, in the same verse, okay? So they're interchangeable terms. I'm not saying anything different when I use a different term. So, led by pastors / elders. The second one is elder rule. This is that final authority belongs to the elders of an independent church. So there's a church that functions independent from other fellowships or, what's another word for churches belong to? Synods is another word. What else? A diocese, very good. What else? So independent churches function apart from that. They're completely independent. When I came here, I had a friend ask me, so why is it that your church moved you from Greenwood, your denomination moved you from Greenwood to Wausau? I said, well, the denomination didn't really do that. That's an independent choice that we make. You make it as a congregation, and we made it as a family. And to the best of my knowledge, Greenwood protested it as a congregation. Elder rule. Final authority belongs to the elders of an independent church. Presbyterians. Authority belongs to a gathering of elders who govern several churches. So Presbyterians would be one of these. You think of something else? You think of another denominational system that would exhibit Presbyterian model of polity? So there's a group of elders somewhere. Let's say they're sitting down in Stevens Point, and they are making the decisions for a group of churches in Wisconsin. Can you think of anything like that? Presbyterians would be one of them. The next one, yes, that is a good point. And the next one we're going to do, what do you have? Oh, I thought you had one. Do you have one? Say it into the mic, John.
No.
No? Okay. All right. Did someone else have one? The Church of England. Yes, the Church of England, which is not the Roman Catholic Church. The Church of England would be another good example. Okay. So there's a group of elders. There's a group of men that are making the decision for a group of churches. That's Presbyterian polity. Then Episcopalians. Episcopalians would be the Roman Catholic model. There is one single bishop that has authority over several churches. So can you see how the Presbyterian is different? A group of elders governing a group of churches versus the Episcopalian model where there is a single bishop governing a group of churches. Okay? All right. Now, let me say this. If you sometimes have wondered, how is Emmanuel really different from the other churches in our community? How is Emmanuel really different? This is one significant distinction with Emmanuel. Not every church, not most churches in Wausau are predominantly congregational. Most churches in Wausau are not predominantly congregational, but this one is. I asked a pastor from the area. He said, well, how are things going in your transition? How's the settling in? And I said, oh, good, good. I said, do you have any advice on things I could be reading, trying to help teach about congregational eldership? And he said, well, no. He said, we're not congregational, so I don't have anything to help you with there. They do govern by eldership, but they would be that second one, not the first one. All this talk about polity, I mean, it's the organism, it's church, right? Leonard Bacon says this. In the beginning, Christianity was simply gospel. Is this it? In the beginning, Christianity was simply gospel. I'd love to be able to end there. Ecclesiastical organization was not the cause, but was the effect of life. The ecclesiastical polity of the New Testament was simple. A living growth, not an artificial construction. This is not an inspired quote. But if we could end here and just say, yes, let's do that, that would be great. What he has said here is beautifully simple and biblical. It's about the gospel. The structure of it is not the cause, but it is the effect of life. So here we have spiritual life happening. And when we think about spiritual life happening, the cause of why spiritual life, or the effect of why spiritual life, the fact that there's spiritual life should affect us to a certain sort of polity. I hope that makes sense because I used the wrong term. The effect of the truth that there's spiritual life should lead us to a certain polity. It should be simple. It's stated this way. Jonathan Lehman says it this way. Since the gospel's work has already begun in us, we are congregational. Since the gospel's work is not yet complete in us, we are elder-led congregational. Now, again, another quote that I think states exactly. In fact, this quote will probably be a slide every Sunday until we're done with this class. Because the gospel is at work in you, Mike, Graham. The gospel work is alive in Mike Graham. Because it's alive in Mike, he has polity responsibility. Mike does. Shepherding responsibility. Mike has responsibility to care for me and my spiritual well-being. But because the gospel work is not done in Mike, it's not done, right, Connie? Yeah. Because the gospel work is not done in Mike, there is a need for God to provide under-shepherds, eldership. That's a beautiful statement. Because it started, we're congregational. Because we are a body of believers, a congregation of priests, we're congregational. But because we're not yet what we should be, God blesses with shepherds / elders. Polity becomes a means of displaying Christ's lordship. This one I might have. No. Polity becomes a means of displaying Christ's lordship. In the congregational model, both clergy and laity share governance and organizational matters. In the congregational model, here's the thesis statement. Over these 3 months, this is what I hope that we will walk away with. Over the course of 3 months, I intend to show where the Bible leads us to a model of congregational eldership. The fact that church government is most fundamentally about discipleship will also help us to understand that not everything about church governance is situation specific, but that our gospel order grows out of the gospel itself. That's the thesis statement. Before we move on from that, do you have a question? I know it's weird because we're in the worship center today, and so it feels like you're not supposed to interact. But do you have any questions or anything that you would like to clarify or state? Yes, please, Gary.
In Titus, Paul says that he tells him to appoint elders in every city in verse 5, and then in verse 7 he says for the overseer.
Yes. And Titus. Very good. It doesn't matter. It wasn't very good. That's what he said. That's a good response, Gary. Yeah. Gary, what were the verses, please? Titus.
Titus 1, 5, and 7.
1, 5, and 1, 7. The terms are used interchangeably as Paul's writing to young Titus, where he talks about elders and then refers to them just two verses later as overseers. So Gary's making the point that because congregational work has started, there's congregation, but not just congregationalism. There is eldership. And those elders, called overseers, interchangeable expression, pastor, elder, interchangeable expressions. Okay? Anything else? I asked for conversation, which is a beautiful part of Sunday school. And then the first person who converses, I give him the berries. I won't do to you the things I do to Gary, okay? I believe he can. I believe he can. And I enjoy him, so I rib him a little bit. Do you have anything else? Do you have anything else? Okay, good. Well, I want to just make mention that I invite you to participate, okay? Please participate. It's one of the great things about Sunday school. It's why I think this topic is well discussed in Sunday school versus morning service, where we can't dialogue. Let me give this invitation also. I'm going to give an invitation with a caveat of warning. Okay, here's an invitation. The invitation is that if you have a question or a concern as we go through this, and you're not comfortable asking it, please email me. Okay, and with your permission, I would like to address that question at the next Sunday school. Okay, so please email me if you're uncomfortable asking the question here. Please email it to me. And with your permission, I would like to address it in the next Sunday school. Now, the warning that comes along with that is on most Sundays, I'll go right from Sunday school to preaching. So be kind with me as we go through this. Try to keep in mind that I'll go right from here to preaching, and I want to do that with a clear mind and an innocent conscience. And so try not to be too provoking in your conversation. For my benefit, it would be a blessing to me. And so, as I know that this topic can be controversial in some of its applications, just be patient with me, okay? That would be my request. All right, so that was the thesis statement. Yes, please. Yes. That's a good question. I think we have that technology. I don't know what she said. I'm looking for Cheryl. Yes, that's probably something that could be possible upon request because I have them all in print already. Yeah, I think if you submit that request to the office, I think that's something that can be accomplished. Okay? Yes. So in that thesis statement, I commented that polity is primarily about what? About the gospel. Yes, that was in there. Yes, correct answer. Yes, it was primarily about discipleship. So there is an organization that's mindful of organism. Our polity is predominantly about discipleship. Okay? It's about discipleship. So the way we decide to do church is going to be bound up in the thoughtfulness we are discipling each other. This is the Great Commission. Make disciples. The only verb in the Great Commission passage is make disciples. So the church has to be thinking, how will we make disciples? Our polity should lead to the end that disciples are being made. Okay? So let me say this. Elder-led congregations, this is from Jonathan Lehman also. Elder-led congregational is about church government, yes. But it's also the program, in quotes, that Jesus established to make the whole church responsible for the whole church, to train every member for the work. It is Jesus' discipleship program. Alexander Strauss says that Christ's presence is not with just the elders. Therefore, the responsibility for the discipleship is not with just the elders. Christ's presence is with the congregation. Therefore, discipleship responsibility belongs to the congregation. So, how many of you here are disciplers? Would you raise your hand, please? How many of you here are disciplers? Correct. Therefore, our polity should reflect responsibility of discipling to the congregation. Not just discipling the congregation. The responsibility belonging to the congregation. Okay? So in this point, I'm trying to make that we are clearly congregational before moving into how the eldership applies to that congregation. In John 13, 34 and 35, in John 13, 34 and 35, does the passage come to your mind when I say the text? Do you know it? Can anyone say it? Or would someone turn there and read it for us? Nice and loud. John 13, 34 and 35. Here we have an expression of discipleship imitation. Discipleship imitation. Jesus says, it will be clear that you're following him if you love each other. How is it that Jesus displayed his love for us? How is it that Jesus displayed his love for us? The cross. The cross. The cross is the display of his love for us. This is consecration. The cross consecrated you to God. But the congregation, the followers of Christ, are responsible to help believers remain consecrated to God. What does the word consecrated mean? To be set apart. To distinctly belong to the Holy One. Christ has made the church holy. The congregation has discipleship responsibility for the congregation to display that consecration. Does that make any sense? It felt like a lot of big words. You have a responsibility, Ed. You have a responsibility that increases consecration to God, which has been done positionally in the work of the cross. Positionally, it's accomplished. Jesus can say, it is finished. You have the responsibility to disciple Chris in displaying what is already done. Okay? So practically, there is still work to do, right? Positionally, there's nothing else you can do. Positionally, Christ has done it all. But practically, we are not yet what we should be. Therefore, the congregation has a responsibility to do practically what has been done positionally by Christ alone. Consecrating. Now, here's the problem. Here's the reason polity becomes very important. Discipleship. How important is discipleship in the life of a church? On a scale of 1 to 10, how important is discipleship in the life of a church? Think. 10. So what happens is pastors race around trying to find a discipleship in a box program. And they look and they look and they look for all sorts of really clever programs to do discipleship at their church. Sometimes what happens is they find another pastor who's doing discipleship amazingly, and they say, I want to do it just like that. What are you doing? And tell me how it's working and all this stuff. Well, what we're discussing this morning is not discipleship in a box, but it is discipleship in a book. And so I believe that this is Christ's prescription for discipleship in the local church. And that is individual believer responsibility. Because you have Christ in you, because you are being led by the Spirit of God, it would be futile for us to try to replace you and do discipleship just by a group of men. That would be myopic. It would be listless. So what we're describing today, when we talk about polity, this is introduction to polity, what we're describing is not who gets to make all the decisions. We're describing how is it that we can disciple each other. That's what we're describing. So as we give this definition to polity that says something about the organization and structure of local church, I want you to keep in mind that it's about how we are discipling. It's about how we're discipling. Mike Breen has written a book called Cultivating a Discipleship Atmosphere. Is anyone familiar with it? It's fantastic. It's fantastic. I've been going through it for the last 2 weeks. I'm almost done with the introduction. I'm just loving it. I'm just kidding. Yeah. I am about I just finished the fifth chapter. Amazing book. And the fifth chapter is Jesus' model for discipleship. If you haven't yet read Cultivating a Discipleship Model or Atmosphere, please do. Mike Breen, Cultivating a Discipleship Atmosphere. So discipleship is a 10. This is why I think polity is important, because polity is about discipleship, and discipleship is absolutely a 10. So let's go to the Bible here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 3 and 4, and I'm going to read excerpts. I'm starting in verse 7. I'm not going to read a chapter and a half, but I have some excerpts here that I want us to read. This is the discipleship in a book model. Discipleship in the book model, not discipleship in a box. You can't buy this online, okay? This is discipleship by the book. Let's listen to what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. Of this gospel, verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, Paul considered himself to be completely inadequate to do gospel discipleship. Paul considered himself entirely inadequate to do gospel discipleship. How many of you would say, I feel inadequate to do gospel discipleship? Right? Right? Well, praise God that the previous verse says, given me by the working of his power. Right? The working of his power. Okay? This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Verse 10. So that through the church, not presbytery, not episkopos, through the ecclesia, through the church, the word for church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. How is the manifold wisdom of God, the power of Christ, the message of the gospel going to be made known? The church. The church. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened, to comprehend with all the saints, skipping down, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So here's why. Here's why we need to do discipleship. So that people will comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's what discipleship is. Can you understand the unfathomable love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? No? Well, let's do discipleship. And then once we've done a week of discipleship, now can you comprehend it? No? Okay, let's do discipleship. Now can you comprehend it? No. Okay, let's do discipleship. The Bible says we will do this discipleship until everyone is conformed to the full image of God, or Christ. Verse 11. So, because this is discipleship, and because it's the church's responsibility, this is the resurrected Christ, he gave the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and now, in this period, shepherds and teachers, in order to, see the word to, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see that? Did you see all of that? It's a series of sermons. It's called the Go Be Church. It's a series of sermons. I think it was 5 weeks that I preached in Greenwood, this text. The Go Be Church. Some churches are come see. So people just walk in, they consume it, people produce it, other people administrate it, and individuals come in, they sit down, and they say, wow, that's impressive. And then they go home. This is the go and be church. Okay, this is not the come and see church. Ephesians 3 and 4 is the go and be church. So you see here in verse 12, he gave shepherds and teachers, why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Not to equip the saints so that the shepherds and teachers can do the work of the ministry, but so the congregation can do the work of the ministry. So there is congregational eldership, not just congregationalism. How many of you have ever belonged to a church, probably a brethren church, that did not have any form of pastor or eldership? There was no official individual who was shepherding the rest. It was all congregational led, just congregational. Anybody ever belong to or visit or know someone who goes to a church like that? Okay. Lou, if I remember right, you kind of helped a congregation who was that become elder congregational. Is that right? Yeah. in Marathon County. So there are churches that are just congregational. But I don't think what's being described here is leaving the congregation to its own, but rather shepherds and teachers have been given to equip them to do that work so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint that supplies the need. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay? Ecclesiastical, this is Daniel Aiken, says ecclesiastical organization ideally brings symmetry, harmony, and discipline within the membership of the church. Ecclesiastical organization should bring symmetry, harmony, and discipline within the members of the congregation. All right. Do you have any questions? That was the end of the introduction. Yes, please, David. Yes, please. Oh, you... Yes. He doesn't. Please let me know what it is. Oh, I'm so glad you asked that. Thank you for asking that. I assume, you know, I'm having a hard time keeping in context as I'm moving, remembering what definitions I have given here and which ones I've given there. And I'm assuming, yes, and I'm assuming that I've given that definition, and I'm glad you stopped me. Please stop me, okay? I did it last week. What was it, Chris? Remember I said a word? Do you remember one of the words I said, Chris, last Sunday in preaching? Say something, Chris. Do you remember what it was? Do you remember? Yeah, that was the one. No, it was a Greek word, and I skipped on. Oh, diakonos. I referenced that Paul calls himself a diakonos, and then I didn't say what that means. It's the word we get deacon from. It means a table waiter. And I didn't reference that. So I caught that later. Someone brought it to my attention and said, what is that word? And you didn't say that. I didn't. So thankfully, you today have helped me correct that. Ecclesiastical. Big word. $5. $5 for that word. Ecclesiastical is the doctrine relating to church. Okay? Ecclesiastical.
Okay, so it comes from
that.
Well,
exactly. Yeah, you're way ahead. Wow, that was great. So, ecclesia, yeah. It comes from ecclesia, which means the community, the gathering. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of church. More than that, they have to be assembling. So it means assembled, too. So called out for assembly, yes. So therefore, like in Matthew 18, which we're going to read in a minute, you have a reference to ecclesia. But really, for most of us, we see the church formally identified in Acts 2. Well, what do we do with Matthew 18? Well, doesn't mean there wasn't still a called out assembling. So ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church, okay? I'm glad you asked that, Joy. Okay? So before we move on, do you have any questions? Because now that was the end of our introduction. We've got a couple minutes left. And we'll move into what the Bible says about congregationalism. Any questions, though? I want to be patient. So this has been on my mind for 3 months. Okay, I've been reading things. I've been taking little quotes and putting them into a file. And 3 months, I am trying not to dump it all on you in 50 minutes. Okay, so that's my hope. So if it feels like that's happening, you have to raise your hand. You have to stop me, okay? Any questions before we move on? Yes, please, Clay. I wouldn't presently say that. Would we say, thank you for asking me that. I know it's hard to hear in here. Next week we will be in the fireside room, but because of Family Bible Week, that's set up already. Would I say that our deacons are currently functioning as an elder board? That's a great question. I would not presently say that. I can see how that happens in a lot of congregational churches, a lot, especially small ones. The reason it happens, I believe, in small ones is because, this is really a question for like month two, but but we should cover it because we're setting our course today. The reason I think it happens in small churches is because there is not an opportunity for broadening elder responsibility. So my father pastors a church down in Waupun, Wisconsin, that is a church of about 40 people. And in that congregation, there is not an opportunity to bring alongside himself another elder pastor who he can share in accountability and responsibility. So because there isn't, they tend to delegate a lot of pastor responsibility onto their deacons. So especially in smaller churches, I think that there is a tendency to treat deacons like elders. But the reason I would say that it's not happening presently, and I would refer you to Bob Ross, who's the chairman right now, is because our present deacons don't aspire for that responsibility. In fact, they love being able to do deaconing without being burdened with eldering. So Bob has said to me more than once, it's not really what we, I hope you don't mind me quoting you, I didn't get permission for this. This isn't really what we signed up for. You know, I didn't really sign up for having administrative responsibility, but for facilitating church life. It's what I would call deacons are responsible for facilitating church life for your sake and mine. Deacons serve us that way. It's a beautiful gift from God, deacons, to facilitate. That's a good question. That's a good question. So I would say right now, no, they're not. But I think that it happens a lot, and it could. It's a potential. Okay? Great, Clay. Yeah, hey, up there. Yeah. So Bob and Ben, the executive committee would constitute, who is the executive committee? I've not met with them. I think that there is more elder responsibility in that group, especially historically, than what there is right now just deacons generally. Good question. Oh, yes, thank you. So he gave me a list of, I think you listed three or four, three and then the pastors, I think. So you said chair, which is Bob right now, assistant, which is Scott Groff, finance, which is Bruce Trueblood is right now. I'm sorry, Bruce Beatty is right now. And then you said pastors. Did you miss anybody? Is that it? Okay. Spiritual life is in there. So Mike's in there. I think the guy that heads up the valet ministry is in there. And if I'm not mistaken, I think the drummer is in that. So we're not sure. We're not sure who it is. So hopefully we don't entrust them with the administration of us. That would be an informal structure, I think. That's a good question. That's a great question from the balcony. Yes, please.
If someone asks you outside the manual, what type of church polity do you believe we have at
Emmanuel,
what would you think?
Yeah. If someone asked me what type of polity I believe we currently have, what would I say? I would say congregational eldership. I would say congregational eldership with some confusion and everybody laughs. Yes. With some confusion. And some, let me choose a word real carefully, because that's a great question. I would say it's congregational eldership with some confusion and some degree of inconsiderateness. Here's what I mean by the inconsiderateness part. I believe the congregation affirms that Hebrews 13 says that its pastors will stand before the Lord and give an account for your soul, your soul, your soul, yours, 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 all of yours. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a young pastor who came to him and said, I'm frustrated. My congregation isn't big enough. I feel like I'm wasting my time with a small congregation. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, someday you will stand before God and you will give an answer for every one of their souls. And on that day, you will realize your congregation was quite large enough. So, inconsiderate. in that, presently, it is asking Mike and myself to stand alone in front of the throne of God and say, Pancho's soul, John's soul, Gary's soul. Okay? And there, I think, is a little bit of, please, please consider the weight of that responsibility. And allow us, before we're done, to have other men who are affirmed by the congregation to help us in giving account to God. Okay? Okay? All right. But that's month three. Okay? All right. We're going to have nothing to say after today. All right. Anything else before we get into what the Bible says about congregationalism? We have about 10 minutes. Yes.
As a leader, we need somebody to lead us too.
Yeah. You are brought to life by Christ. Therefore, you have discipleship responsibility, congregationalism. But you're not done yet. So I'm here to give an account and to minister and labor for you and your soul. Yeah. Isn't that a great quote by Lehman? I love that too. I think that'll be on our slides almost weekly. Yeah. Ed. Yeah, that will also be a conversation for the future. I would only say that how do you bring about an elder? So you have a guy who's been growing in the Lord in church. He definitely is displaying certain gifts of being able to care for and shepherd other people. How do you bring them to that position? And we'll get into it. In our last third of our conversation, we'll get into the practicality of how to do it. The very fact that you're asking that question, and there was one more. The very fact that you're asking these questions tells me that the well is fully primed, because this is not the first day that you have considered this topic of conversation. You've been considering it for years. Whether it was Dick Crump, or Pancho, or Ben, or Larry, or myself, the well is primed. So we will get into that in the future. How is it that we go about recognizing that someone has been equipped to do it? No one is ever ready. Okay? I can say that. No one is ever ready. So 21 years old, I'm an assistant pastor in Jefferson. How old was I when we got married? 22? 22 years old. 28 years old, moved to Greenwood and become the only pastor at the church in Greenwood. At 28 years old. And God was gracious, but I can tell you I was not ready. So no one's ever ready. There is some degree of on-the-job training that happens for all of us. And I'm still not done. So, good question. Let's talk a little bit about... Did someone else have a hand up before we move from that? Okay. Let's talk a little bit about this. Congregationalism in the Bible. Congregationalism in the Bible. In Matthew 18, 15 through 17, the Bible says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault, between you and him alone. Okay, so you've got a sin problem in the fellowship of the church. Go tell that person there's a problem. Go tell that person. Communication is so good. Please say, communication is good.
Communication is good.
It really is good. Keep it up, okay? If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he still refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, ecclesia, Matthew 18. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Mark Dever at this point says, notice where the final responsibility rests. He doesn't say, and then once you've tried to solve this on a personal level, take it to the pastors, because the pastors will determine the end of the thing. He says, take it to the community, the called out and gathered community. Take it to them. They bear the final responsibility for making that decision. Is this person's admission and submission to their sin greater than their admission and submission to the will of Christ? And if so, we think it's evidence that they're not, in fact, in Christ. Okay? And the church is responsible to say that. The church is responsible to say that. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. There is some need to discuss whether this is, in fact, where deacons came from in the New Testament. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. There's so much ministry growth happening in the areas of Jerusalem that they feel like they can't, handle everything that's to be done. So, for instance, they can't handle the distribution of the benevolent fund. Right now, Ty Hamlin takes primary responsibility for the distribution of the benevolent fund. Okay? Acts chapter 6 says they felt like there was some oversight in distributing the love offering, the love gift. So they come to the apostles and say, there's a problem. The apostles say, listen, we're preaching and praying, and we're not going to stop doing that for that. So you, they say in verse 2 and 3, the 12 summon the multitude of disciples and urge them to seek out from among you seven men of good reputation whom we may appoint over this business. Now, there is congregational eldership in that model. These are apostles, not pastors. But look at the model. What they say is, there's a problem in church life, okay? You, community, go and find seven men of good reputation among you and bring them to us, and we will delegate ministerial responsibility to them. Okay? This is often noted as the passage where deaconing comes from, but the word deacon is never used here. So there you have congregationalism. The congregation says, this is the guy. And you have eldership who says, let's explain how delegated responsibility is going to look to them. And that comes from the elders. In this case, apostles. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. When it came time to send out Barnabas, the congregation said, we want you to go on mission, in verse 22, and go as far as Antioch. Who told Barnabas to be a missionary and go as far as Antioch? Who told him? The church, the congregation. The congregation told him to go as far as Antioch. Okay? Then Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. The church at Antioch. Really influential church. I think I misspoke in the last one. It was the church at Jerusalem that sent Barnabas as far as Antioch, and I think I said Antioch twice. Acts 15, the influential church at Antioch. First of all, it was that church at Antioch that sent Paul and Barnabas on mission back to Jerusalem, a report. It was the decision about the Gentile question, the Gentile question. You know what the Gentile question was? Anybody? What? You said it. I can tell you're saying it because of all the S's. Circumcision is the Gentile question. So they're saying, yes, salvation in Christ by grace alone, faith alone, but really circumcision has been so ingrained in our DNA. You want to know why circumcision was such an issue to the church in Christ's culture? Study the intertestamental period. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. You want to know why those people had a passion for that particular religious dogma? Study the intertestamental period, especially Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. Look what Antiochus Epiphanes does in Judea relating to any expression of their Judaism. Whew. So the Gentile question, it starts with the congregation in Antioch. They say, do these new believers have to come into the fellowship of faith through the rite of circumcision? The congregation says, we want to know. And it sends a delegate down to, or delegates down to Jerusalem to meet with the first Jerusalem council in Jerusalem. And they say, good question, congregation. Do they? Then they send report back to the congregation. No, They don't. But the report, the request came from the congregation, went to the First Jerusalem Council in Jerusalem, and then went back to the congregation at Antioch. The Bible says in verse 12 of chapter 15, all the multitude listened. Verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders along with the whole congregation to send men down. And then it says in verse 23 and 30, when word came back, it was directed to the brethren, the church as a whole. I think I have time to get through this next. 10 o'clock sharp, is that what we do? Is it? Okay. Okay, just give me 6 minutes, 5 minutes, 5 minutes, and I think I can get through this next section. Okay, it is this one. Congregationalism, the Bible, stewarding doctrine. In Philippians 1, the Bible says the congregation received the epistles. The letters that were written in the New Testament were written to who? The church. They are never written to any particular bishop or elder. They are written to congregations. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5. The Bible tells us that the congregation was responsible to test all things, not to follow blindly. 1 Corinthians 5:21. Now I want to say a word about Matthew 18 and Matthew 16. In Matthew 18, Jesus had said that the congregation was responsible to bind what was bound and loose what was loosened. Matthew 18, passage we just read. Take it to the congregation. The congregation says, this guy's still holding on to his sin. Treat him like a Gentile and a heathen, right? Or is a tax collector? Is a tax collector in 18? Okay. And then he says, you have the responsibility to bind what's bound and loose what's loose. What? In Matthew 16, where Jesus is confronting Peter, and they say, Jesus says, Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, this is true. And for that confession, for the people who adhere to that confession, you will have the keys of the kingdom. The keys. Well, what are the keys of the kingdom? What are the keys of the kingdom? The keys of the kingdom. What are they? Anybody? Well, I have an opinion about the keys of the kingdom. So all the people who would adhere to this confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to them has been given the responsibility to manage certain keys. I believe two. Those are the ordinances that are given to the church. Communion and baptism. I believe that communion and baptism are those things which bind and loose what is bound and loosed. So, what is bound in heaven are those people who are immersed into the person of Christ, positionally holy. Water baptism says this is what that is, immersion into water. Communion says you cannot be my disciple unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And communion says we are his disciples. So the two keys to bind and loose what is bound and loose, I believe, are the ordinances of communion and baptism. They are given to whom? The church. The church. So, the congregation has the keys of the kingdom, would be my description of the keys. Yes, I would say that the ordinances are not ordinances to be practiced outside of the ecclesia. It doesn't mean it has to happen at church, but it happens by church. So, in other words, in Greenwood, we had a baptismal tank, but we also, the Black River runs right through Greenwood, and we had a family who had been born and raised in Greenwood, and they requested, the whole family had come to Christ over the course of a few months, mom, then dad, then two children. And we had an opportunity to baptize that family, and they asked if we would baptize them in the Black River. Absolutely, because this isn't Emmanuel Baptist Church. So among the church, but not necessarily at the building. But I think it would lead to a lot of miscommunication if the ordinances to the church were being practiced apart from the church. Okay, good question. Okay? All right, I got 1 minute left. That's just enough time for us to be dismissed. Okay? So thank you for listening. Thank you for listening. I want to say one word of announcement as you go. Today, the junior church format is a little bit different. So children's church, which I think is 4 and 5-year-olds, are going to be dismissed right now to come with their parents. So please go get your 4 and 5-year-olds, bring them back in here. And then when we dismiss Route 316 and children's church, they'll go at that time. Junior church will stay, and they have a handout that the ushers have. If they would like to take notes, they can go to see an usher. If they're in what, 5th and 6th grade? Junior church? 4th, 5th, and 6th? You're dismissed.